When I say beautiful people, I mean it. I think God's people are beautiful. You're beautiful because God made you. You're beautiful because His love is upon you. He's lavished His love upon His people. And because of that, I'm not ministerially speaking when I say you're beautiful. You are beautiful. This morning, I have the privilege to bring the Word of God to you. So if you have your Bible, please open up your Bible with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as we salute our veterans, I echo what Pastor Steve was saying. I salute you. We want to also remind those who serve in the Coast Guard, thank you, and the National Guard, and the Space Force as well. Thank you so much. And I know you might not know this, but I think I need to remind you that right now there are people around the world watching us. In fact, if you look to my left, your right, that little corner over there, we have Venezuela, Mexico, República Dominicana, Puerto Rico, Cuba, and the United States represented in our church. And just like that, there are people around the world watching. And this message is being simultaneously interpreted into Spanish. So there are people listening to this message in Spanish. In fact, I have a prayer request that I want to share with you and ask you to join me in prayer. There is a little girl in Venezuela who got saved watching Pastor Michael preach. She's probably watching right now. And her prayer request is that God would allow her to come to this church and get baptized in this church. Isn't that amazing? And I believe that God is answering that prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But by now we've been in the book of 1 Timothy, the epistle of Timothy, for 2 months, about 8 weeks, right, Pastor Michael? So by now you realize, by now you probably discover that there is a beautiful rhythm to the epistle. And I myself find it fascinating, more than interesting. I find this beautiful rhythm beautiful. Perhaps you notice it because it is in the Bible. And maybe you haven't noticed it because when you come to a setting such as this one, a congregational assembly of believers together, we really go line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, but we don't have the time to read the whole epistle to you and preach the whole epistle in one Sunday. Look, we're only on chapter 4. We've been going at it for 2 months. But I promise you this, that if you listen to the book of Timothy, and this might be your assignment for this week, you go home, it's only going to take you 18 minutes. I timed it. And you listen to it, you're going to find this beautiful rhythm that is found in the book of Timothy. So go home, put it on your Bible app, listen to it, and you're going to begin to notice this beauty in this rhythm. I know you say, Pastor, Brother Angel, I don't get it. Can you help me out? Okay, I will. Let me illustrate it. If you follow, and if you've been following, and if you've been watching around the world, the messages that we've been preaching from this epistle, you realize that Paul starts out with his charge to his son in the faith, Timothy, laying out the framework of the gospel. Then, as he does that, he breaks out into exaltation and praise. In chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And you think he's done? No, he's just warming up. You see that? He started with an exposition of divine truth, followed by personal illustration and application, which resulted in exaltation. Exposition, illustration, application, and here's the rhythm, exaltation. Oh, yeah, I see it now, but hold on, we're just getting going. Then you go into chapters 2 and 3, and Paul, the apostle of Christ, continues to build upon that framework by telling Timothy about the preeminence, about the priority of prayer, about how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Did you know that the Bible tells you how to behave in God's house? I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of people have left the church because they have not followed what God said about how you conduct yourself in God's house. And then how God uses his under-shepherds, because Jesus is the great shepherd. He uses the under-shepherds, namely the pastors, elders, deacons, men and women to run his church. And again, right at the end, in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul breaks out again with exultation, another hymn. And he says, and without controversy, great. You know, you want to know how it is? It is, great is the mystery of godliness. God, some translations say, he, God, was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed up in the world, received up in glory. And you think he's done? He's not done. He's about to do it again. And then we get to chapter 4, where we are right now. In chapter 4 through 6, Paul instructs Timothy how to be a good and faithful minister servant of Jesus Christ by keeping himself from the predicted dangerous deception, from the departure of the faith, and from doctrines of demons. He tells Timothy to keep away from sin and pursue godliness. And in order not to disappoint us, Paul again breaks out in another hymn, another exaltation. In chapter 6, verse 15b, he comes out and says, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power forever and ever. Amen. I believe that the book, the Epistle of 1 Timothy, this short, maybe 18, 20 minute long, if you listen to it, epistle could be summarized this way in a nutshell. Are you ready? Here it is. If we love Jesus, then we will love what Jesus loves. And if we be committed to what, and we would be committed to that with Jesus, would have us be committed. If we love Jesus, we will love what Jesus loves. Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his people. And Jesus wants us to be committed to that which is committed. Now, having said that, there is another rhythm. And this one, you don't need to be too theological and too deep to really understand. This one is a little bit more like this, because I know some of the young people were looking at me and saying, oh, I don't get this hymn of exaltation, this praise, this glory to God. Can you make it real to me? It is real. I'm just going to illustrate it in a different way. There is another rhythm in this book, and you're going to hear it today. And it goes like this, red alert, red alert. If you're in the Navy, it will be all hands above the deck, man your battle station. Or maybe you were in some sort of top classified stuff, and we can't say it all, but maybe you know when they put that level, DEFCON 5, the level goes up because it's saying danger, shields up, red alert, man your battle station. So today I want to share with you three things we're instructed by Paul the Apostle of Christ that we must do in order to pierce the darkness with the light of God's truth, and with the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Three things, and at the end, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. Number one, the first thing we need to do is to expose demonic deception. It says it in the Bible. You have your Bible open still? Look in chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. This is what the apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The Spirit here tells us the when, the what, and the how. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, tells us the truth, the time, and the trouble. Paul says that he doesn't just tell you. He's sounding the battle cry. He's saying, shields up. He's saying, red alert. He's saying, get ready. It is coming. It is here. Be ready. The Holy Spirit tells us that we're going to see a dangerous deception of departure. I was just trying to keep everything on D, dangerous deception of departure. Because the departure is what the Bible calls the apostasia, the apostasy, the deviation, the falling away, the leaving of the truth, of the faith which was once given to the church once and for all. Not only are we going to see that dangerous deception departure, we're going to see that dangerous demonic deception, and we're also going to see that dangerous dishonest doctrine. Okay, maybe you didn't get the rhythm part. You didn't see how Paul started, you know, and he ended up praising God. Chapter 2 through 3, and he praises God. Chapter 4 and 6, and he praises God. Let me tell you something. If you love God, you just got to praise God. God inhabits the praises of his people. So maybe you didn't get that, even though I believe most of you got it. Or maybe you didn't get the military illustration of battle, take DEFCON 5, red alert. You watched Star Trek and you never knew that Pastor Garcia was watching it. Huh? But maybe you'll get this one. But please do get this one, because if you don't get this one, I'm out of illustrations for you. But for this one, I'm going to take you back, way back, all the way back to June 20th, 1975. Now, some of you were not even born then. I'm looking at the new generation here. They're like, what? You're going to go back that far? Yeah, but I know you're going to get it. Because that was the first time I remember in my life that my parents took me to see a movie. And that movie was about a shark. The title of the movie wasn't Shark, but he said Jaws. Anybody seen that movie? Now, I watched that movie in Puerto Rico when I was a child, and I had to read the subtitles in Spanish. When I came to the United States, everybody was making fun of me because I thought that in English, Jaws was shark. Because that's what they titled the movie, Jaws. And in Spanish, they titled it Tiburón, which means shark. So they confused me. So people were laughing at me when I said, this is Jaws! I said, what? Jaws! It's a shark, no Jaws. But if you remember something about that movie, is that there was a way in which the movie would let you know that something was going to happen without you actually seeing what was happening. Some of you are following me here, right? Yeah. Because you're watching the movie, and then you hear the music. Dun-dun. And then you're like, and then all of a sudden it goes, dun-dun, dun-dun. I am the way I am because I watched that movie when I was a child. What I'm saying to you this morning is that Paul is doing the same thing here. He's sounding the battle cry. These are emphatic, unequivocal words expressly given by the Holy Spirit to teach the assembly of believers, you guys, us, the church, the called out ones who assemble in the name of Jesus, on the one belief, the faith once given once for all to the believers. Now, you read it, I read it, and you probably have the same question I'm about to ask you. It's been about 1,960 years. If Paul wrote it in 62 AD, maybe about that long. It would take a few years that this scripture was written. So the inescapable and inevitable question is, when are the last days? I mean, Paul here is saying that the last days were back then. And here we're saying that the last days are today. So is Paul right? Are we right? Are we both what? Are we right? Is Paul right? The answer is yes. Somebody got it here. The answer is yes. I'm going to try to illustrate this, and I'm going to give you some stuff that I read that, and then I'm going to try to make it simple, okay? But I want you to know that God's watch is different than your watch. I'm going to show you my smart watch here. Very smart. I won't tell you how much I pay because then I'll be embarrassed. But this thing tells my heart rate. It tells my blood pressure. It tells how many steps I've taken. If I work out and I have it on, it even tells me how many calories I burnt. If I have it on when I'm sleeping in the morning, it tells me how well I slept. I don't want to have it on because he knows too much about me. But what I'm saying to you is that God's watch is different than your watch. See, God doesn't have to see time in a linear way or a cyclical way. God just sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. It doesn't matter. He is God. He knows the future. Now, let me try to illustrate it with this illustration about a child who is, this is an illustration. It's not real. It's fictitious, okay? He's praying to God. And in his prayer, this child says to God, God, is it true that for you, a million years is like a minute? And he hears the voice, yes, my child. God, is it true that for you, $1 million is like a penny? Yes, my child. Then, Lord, can I have a penny? And he hears the voice, says, yeah, just wait a minute. Now, I want you to know I did my homework on this. I looked up what John MacArthur Jr. has to say about the latter days, last times. And this is what a scholar says. He says, the later times, the last days, include but are not limited to the end times, and that the first coming of Christ, i.e. the Messianic era, ushered in the latter days, and we've been in the last days since Jesus came. And he gives you some scriptures if you want to write them down. Hopefully you got this, and you can write it down in your program. 1 John 2:18. I'll say it in Spanish. Primera de Juan 2:18. 1 Peter 1:20. Primera de Pedro 1:20. Hebrews 1:2. Hebreos 1:2. Now that's what he says. Now let me try it from a Puerto Rican perspective. Let me try to give you my angle on it. And let me just try to give it to you in a way that I think we will all understand. In the language of the New Testament, Paul defines the framework of the latter times as all history pointing to and rushing to the pinnacle and summation of all things. History is moving this way since the beginning of time. And it's pointing to a climax. And that summation of all things until the birth, life, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And now that this has been fulfilled and completed, the work of Jesus Christ, it has reached the pinnacle. And now instead of moving like this, it's running parallel like this. So you could really say that we've been in the latter times since Jesus ascended up to heaven. Which means that Jesus could have come back anytime. We don't know the day or the time, but let me tell you, he could come back whenever he wants to because he's God. He doesn't have to ask me. He doesn't have to ask you. He will come when he is ready. You know, it's amazing to me how many people fail to see this and how many people fall into deceptions because they try to set dates and put times and sell books. In 1988, somebody wrote a book. This is true. You could Google it if you don't believe me. 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Millions of copies were sold. 1989 came. Jesus didn't come in 88. You think that's funny? He wrote in 1989. 89 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1989. And he sold millions of books. I am telling you, I just don't know. But this we know, since we do not know and we are in the latter days, we can expect apostasy, deception, and false doctrine, and you could expect it to escalate incredibly. And as we see these three dangers every day, we see departure from the faith. And the faith here refers to this core of belief that every believer should know. I think Pastor Michael and Sister Stephanie did a great job last week singing what we believe, the faith which was given to us. We need to hold on to it. We need to preach it. We need to proclaim it. We need to present it. We need to protect it. It is the faith that was given to us. But it's not unusual today to hear of another school, another Bible college, another Christian university, another seminary that no longer teaches what the Bible teaches because they have what? Departed. They have deviated. They have gone away from the faith. Not only do you hear that almost every month, you hear about people departing from the faith. Those who once before proclaimed the truth, now they're not teaching the truth. Paul goes on to teach here that there will be demonic deception. And it is going on today and in our world at an all-time high. You got people who believe more in the horoscope than what God says in the Bible. I didn't hear any amen. But let me ask you a question. I'm not trying to put you down. But why would you want to talk to the stars when you could talk to the one who made the stars? I'd rather talk to the star maker. You got more people believing and getting tangled up in strongholds and opening themselves up to all kinds of oppression because they allow darkness to come into their lives. People playing with tarot cards. People playing with Ouija boards. People getting involved in the occult. Pastor Garcia, I didn't know you knew about that. I know about that. I've seen it face to face. I worked in prison. I've seen the debris. I've seen the casualties. It is real. It is demonic. It is dangerous. You don't play with it. Don't get into it. It's going to open up a can of worms that you don't want to get into. People talking to mediums. People talking to all kinds of divinations. When all you got to do, talk to God. Let God talk to you through his word. Do not open up that box. It's worse than Pandora's box. People get tangled up in enemy strongholds because of profanity, promiscuity, pornography. Because of false doctrines of demons, millions of people live in the snare of cults and isms, believing a different gospel, a different spirit, and a different Jesus. This is true. It's found in the Bible. You can read this in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul tells us that these apostates, these people who deviated, these people who departed from the faith, these false teachers have a seared conscience. In other words, their conscience is no longer sensitive to what God has to say. They no longer hear what God has to say. You know how a person develops a seared, cauterized, burnt conscience? This way. God speaks to a person, and the person goes, oh, man, that's true. Lord, you're speaking to me, but I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow, God speaks to that person and says, yeah, that's true. The next day, God speaks to that person. Yeah, I heard that the other day, yeah. The week from there, huh? Somebody talking to me? And God could literally be with the megaphone, repent! Some flies here. They don't hear anymore. Seared consciences, not sensitive to the voice of God. They're not listening to what God has to say. And then he says that they're hypocrites speaking lies. Now, Paul here gives two examples. He gives the example of that they forbid marriage and they command people to abstain from food. Now, I must confess something to you. The way he had me going with the da-na, da-na, I mean, he says, apostasy, da-na, deceiving spirit, da-na, doctors of demons, da-da-da, hypocrites, liars, seer, conscience. Oh, I'm expecting he's going to come up with the boogeyman. I'm expecting the chupacabras is going to come out somehow. Those of you who don't know who the chupacabras, see me after the... I'm expecting, but see, this is how subtle deceiving spirits, they have a degree in theology. They could be so subtle to deceive you because they don't have to introduce something so obvious. I mean, if somebody knocked on your door looking like the devil with the tail on a fork, are you going to open the door? No way, Jose. You lock it and you call 911. Don't call me. I'm here to tell you, it's more likely that if the enemy wants to deceive you, he might send somebody really dressed up, you know, with a big Bible under his arm and a big suitcase, right? And you think you're hearing God's word, and before you know it, people are believing a different gospel, different spirit, and a different Christ altogether. And that's why it just blew me away, because I was expecting something incredible. And what makes it fascinating is that what these people were saying was not that it's wrong to eat or that it's wrong to get married, but what they were saying was this: if you really want to be spiritual, because you're spiritual, right? Not just spiritual, but really holy. If you really want to please God, because when you're spiritual, you don't say God, you say God, right? Isn't that right? Who taught me that, Tom? Is that you? If you really want to be close to God and really be in the end with God, then you have to not eat certain things. And then you have to forbid marriage. And Paul says, that is a lie. That is not true. I mean, something as simple as that, but let me tell you, anything that you add to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, if you add anything to it, you've been bewitched. You've been deceived. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing you could add to the blood of Jesus. There's nothing you can add to the saving work of the Son of God. What he did on the cross, it is enough. And he said, it is finished. So stop. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it. Don't multiply to it. Do not divide it. It is the gift of God. And how precious is our Savior. I better move on. This kind of legalism goes on in different ways. Maybe we don't see it here so much, but when I planted the Spanish church, we get people from other countries, and in some countries, believe it or not, they're very, better not say, you might be watching me. No. I mean, let me just put it this way. Some ladies will come from other churches looking for a Spanish church, and they would meet Adeline, who happens to be over there in that corner. By the way, if you hear that tiny voice, she's actually interpreting right now. That's what she's doing. And they will meet her, I said, and then come back next week, and I'll meet her again, I said. And then I said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. How come your wife wears makeup? I said, what? Hey, my wife, little makeup. She doesn't need any, but I let her wear it. You don't need it, but a little that would do you, that's all. But I mean, that would bother them because they were brought up and they were taught that it was sinful. And they would come to me. And it happened almost every 6 months. I already had a standard answer. I just wait, let them, okay, go ahead. I'm just listening. And I'm in my mind, I hope they have their spiritual seatbelt on because I'm going to let it rip. And they're over there. Is it sinful to wear makeup? My answer was, young lady, a lady, for some ladies, it is sinful not to wear makeup. Somehow they never asked me again. Paul reminds us that we should receive his gracious gift of food with thanksgiving because it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you read the Bible from the beginning, you see how God blessed everything he did and sanctified it. And then it kind of alludes to something that I hope you do it. I do it. I pray before I eat. I pray a lot. How about you? No, you don't have to tell me. I mean, it kind of like, right? And I heard Chuck Swindoll say once, it's okay not to pray before you eat. You could do it after. Change it a little bit so it doesn't become monotonous or something you just do. Because some people, Lord, I thank you for this word. Amen. Right? couple of weeks ago, I went to another church because they were doing a baby dedication, and they had invited us, so I went over. And then after that, they took us out to eat to a buffet. I hear music. Is that part of the... I mean, it was good. And then the pastor of the church, by the way, his last name is Garcia, too. So there were two Pastor Garcia. His first name is Abe, so there were two AGs in the place. So Pastor AG and Pastor AG. So they had the other pastor pray. And after the prayer, I said, Pastor AG, when you prayed, we should have asked for repentance in advance. We really went out of our way, right? But think about it. Paul is mentioned, and I might just give this to you for free. Let me make sure I'm not going too long here, okay? I just want to give this to you for free because we're just about a few days away from Thanksgiving, and I want to share this with you right here. Can people tell by the way you live that you're a grateful person? Not by the way you eat. I said by the way you live. Can people tell? Is your life characterized by thanks? Listen, living, not just saying Thanksgiving. Because anybody can say Thanksgiving and put a little turkey sign on your door in November, right? Bring the family. We're grateful. And Thanksgiving. But how about Thanksgiving every day? Can I get a witness? Can people tell that you're grateful, that your attitude is an attitude of gratitude, because an attitude of gratitude determines your altitude? Say that three times fast. In Spanish, una actitud de gratitud determina tu altitud. Just help her out there just in case she got stuck in that. Can people tell by the way you live that you're a grateful person? I know what you're thinking. Pastor Garcia, you read minds sometimes. You're saying, so far, Pastor, you've told me a lot about darkness, but what about, well, how can we pierce the darkness with the light of the gospel? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verses 6 through 9. This is the second point. First thing we need to do, we need to expose demonic deception. Secondly, we need to exercise ourselves toward godliness. It says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, if you're wondering why we're doing this today, why are you telling me about demonic deception? Why are you telling me about deceitful spirits? Why are you telling me about departure and apostasy? Because it says here that if I do it and I teach you these things, I will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and all wise fables. And exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful, worthy, a saying, and worthy of all acceptance. You know what we need to do to pierce the darkness with the light of God's truth? The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what we need to do to pierce the darkness? The gospel is the glorious light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you right here, we need to instruct the people of God, the assembly of believers who are following the framework, who are rooted and grounded in this framework that Jesus has established, who are following how we need to conduct ourselves in the house of God. We need to instruct them. We need to teach them. Churches need to be places where the preaching of the word takes place, where the promoting of the word takes place, where the defending of God's truth takes place on a regular basis. I need an amen, please. Churches need to be places where the main thing is to make sure the main things remains the main things. And how many of you know that Jesus is the main thing? Another amen, please. Churches need to be places where believers are nourished in the words of faith, and taught good and sound doctrine. You know, at times we have no choice but to expose false doctrine, unmask deceivers, and specific deception. I have to be quick right now, but maybe 3-4 years ago, Jesus was supposed to come back in September because there were so many blood moons and the stars. Remember, they lined up, and back then I was at Grace Bible Church, and I almost had one deacon beat up somebody almost in the parking lot. Almost. Good thing I was still with the police, you know. But imagine, I'm just tiny, and those people, like, I'm in the middle. Some of you were there because this one person went into the church and started teaching that Jesus was going to come back in September. And if he would have told me, I said, look, right now I know you're wrong. So how do you know I'm wrong? Because you know more than Jesus knows. Jesus says he doesn't know the day or the hour, but the Father who is in heaven. That's when Jesus was on earth and he spoke as a man. I said, you know more than Jesus? I mean, and you know what happened? Jesus didn't come back. But, I mean, this deacon, he was so zealous of God's word, he was about to fight this guy. But that's not how you do it. You do it with the truth of the gospel, with the light of the truth of God. And we need to expose that. The minute those false doctrines show their heads, you know what you need to do? In the words of Barney Fife, nip it and nip it in the bud. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Just nip it right there. You cannot let that, because it spreads like gangrene, and it's like a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How many of you know that I'm talking truth? To pierce the darkness with the light of God's truth, you must exercise. Okay, I need to complete the statement. I won't leave you there. Exercise yourself toward godliness. In verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, don't waste your time with fables. Instead, exercise, train yourself in purity, righteousness, faith, and godliness. You know, let me tell you, he's not saying that exercise is bad. In fact, he says it profits a little. It's a positive statement. And it does profit a little. Some of you say, man, Pastor Garcia, man, I've been at the gym, and it's taken me a long time to get that little profit, let me tell you. I've been working hard. You're like my big brother, Max. You've never met him, but hopefully he'll. Oh, yeah, he did come one time. Did he? Yeah, he did come. Max, hey, Angel. In Spanish, he was talking. Angel, I just joined the gym. I'm going to lose 30 pounds. Watch me. I'm going to lose 30 pounds. A month later, he calls me. Hey, I joined the gym. Remember? Yeah, I remember. I lost 30. You already lost 30 pounds. No, I lost 30 days. You know how it goes. It takes discipline. It takes dedication. And Paul is making a contrast right here. He's actually making a contrast between physical training and spiritual training. He's saying, it does profit a little, but let me tell you, when you exercise yourself into godliness, toward godliness, you understand that there is something that is more precious because it will give you a benefit for now and for the future. Paul is saying, if athletes train physically for a perishable crown, how much more should we train ourselves for a spiritual, incorruptible crown? If we train for something that has little temporary profit, how much more should we train for something that has immeasurable eternal rewards? Put it this way, if the army trains for earthly and guerrilla warfare, how much more should we train for spiritual and celestial warfare? Red alert! Red alert! Attention on deck! All hands about deck! Man, your battle station! Come on, shields up! It's coming! Get ready! You feel the intention? You see the necessity? You see the intents? Paul is telling Timothy, these are your fighting instructions. Say what? Did you say fighting instruction, Pastor? Pastor, I'm a lover, not a fighter. I hate to bust your bubble, but lovers are the best fighters. You don't believe me, huh? Let me tell you, lovers are the best fighters. Let me tell you how I know. Jesus fought for you on the cross, and he won. Let me tell you, we're fighting darkness with light. Dun-dun. We're fighting hate with love. Da-da-da-da. We're fighting grudges with reconciliation. Da-da-da-da-da. We're fighting resentment with forgiveness. Amen. We're fighting the temporal with the eternal. We're fighting lostness with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In short, we're fighting hell with heaven. Can I get a witness? Da-da-da-da. To that we say, bring it on. Lastly, first we need to expose demonic deception. Secondly, you need to exercise yourself into godliness. Get ready. And third, exalt God our Savior. Verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is our Savior, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. What a statement. It's amazing. It's a statement of triumph. It's a statement of victory. Paul tells us the reason he's ready to roll up his sleeves. He tells us the reason he's ready to put on his gloves and fight the good fight and run the race and keep the faith. The reason, are you ready? The reason he's willing to put his whole heart and pour his life like a sacrifice and suffer reproach is because, you're ready? Because we trust in the living God. Let me ask you, in whom are you trusting? I love what Pastor Steve said. Some of us after Tuesday seem like we forgot who we're trusting. It's not the end of the world. God is sovereign. I read in the book of Daniel, he's the one that sets up kings, that takes them down when he wants to. And I read in my Bible that we trust in the living God. It is time for the church to start saying that the answer is not in the schoolhouse. It is time for the church to say that the answer is not in the courthouse, that the answer is not in the White House. It's time for the church to say the answer is in the church, the God house, the living God. That will set your life just straight and keep you focused. The church of the living God who is a Savior. And what a Savior. Man, this is a good point for me to start bragging on Jesus. Oh, I want to, but I got to go on. The idea here, Paul is not teaching universal salvation, universalism. Ah, everybody's going to get saved, don't worry about it. No, if that's the case, why preach? He's not teaching that. The idea here is that the priority has to be kept on the message of salvation of Jesus Christ, that there is only one Savior. I know people say there are many ways. No, the Bible says there's only one way. I know people say there are many truths. No, the Bible says there's only one truth. Other people say there are many lives. No, the Bible says there's only one life. There's one way, one truth, one life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we need to proclaim it. And we need to preach it in season and out of season. It's not that the Christians have a Savior and other people have other Saviors. It's that God says there's only one way, one Savior. His name is Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to teach it. And we need to boldly proclaim it. Yeah, you're going to lose some friends on Facebook. Yeah, you're going to make some people mad, especially some deceiving spirits and demonic forces. But bring it on! I trust in the living God. Bring it on. I know in whom I have believed, and I know he's faithful and persuaded that he will keep it to the day he calls me home. God's salvation is for all. Jesus' death is adequate to save all, but it's only effective for those who believe. I promised you I was going to give you a chance to respond this morning. But I want to ask you, aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm glad I'm here. Honestly, I was really struggling with my throat. You could hear this new raspy, sexy Puerto Rican voice that God gave me. And my wife said, I want to hear it. I can hear you. And how do you say that in Spanish? I was going to text back to Michael. Pastor, I lost my voice. But God has given me strength to be here, and I'm glad to be here. I want to give you a chance to respond this morning. As the worship team comes up now, please, to lead us in one worship song, one more worship song. I want to talk to those who have not yet come to Christ for salvation. Let me say this to you from the bottom of my heart. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't get a sear conscience. If God is giving you a sensitive conscience this morning and you hear his voice, you come when we start singing. If today, I want to promise you, if you do that today on the authority of God's word, the Bible says that if you come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast you out. So come and ask Jesus to save you. Come and ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins. telling that you know he is the Savior of the whole world, but you believe and you put your faith and trust in him, and you want him to be your personal Savior. He will take you from the kingdom of darkness and translate you into the kingdom of light. He will pierce the darkness with the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're listening to me today, and as a believer, maybe you're struggling with the disciplines of the Christian faith. Maybe you're struggling with exercising yourself into godliness. You know it could be hard, and you're struggling with that, but you know that it is God's will for you. Perhaps you're battling strongholds, and the enemy has been attacking you. Maybe you need courage for the battle which you know is ahead, and you need to pierce that darkness with the light of God's truth. Lastly, I want to reflect on a reflection of gratitude. Maybe you've just been going saying thanksgiving, but you want your life to be a reflection of thanks living. More than just saying it with your lips, but with every step you take, may your life reflect that you're grateful. And there's thanksgiving in your heart for the great Savior who saved you. So as we sing now, I'm going to come down here. Maybe I'll ask Pastor Michael, Pastor Steve, Sister D, and Brother Chuck, and others. If you want someone to pray for you in Spanish, Adeline, you could come over here. She'll pray for you in Spanish. She'll turn off the mic so no one else can hear you. So let's sing. As we sing, you respond. If you need to come to Jesus, this is it. Hear his voice calling you. Come. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Come. Come. Respond to his word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.